We're in Matthew chapter 5. A reminder that there is a time of prayer after our meeting this morning. And if you're able, you can stay. And we'll just be in the prayer room over here on the side till noon. So you're welcome to join us for that today. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. And so I said yesterday, we're going to have a hard time kind of picking and choosing. There's going to be a lot that we're going to leave out. And we've got 8 or 9 Beatitudes, and we're not going to do most of them, just one more today, and then we're going to move on beyond that. And I thought I might be able to do them all really quick and just do a summary of them, and I just felt like that wouldn't serve us well. So instead, I just picked one other that we will look at this morning. And then we're going to move further on into Jesus' sermon in Matthew chapter 5. The first Beatitudes, the one we looked at yesterday, and then the next and the next, deal with being empty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. That's a similar idea, being poor in spirit. Not those that are mourning over things that are difficult in your life and, oh, this is so terrible, and you're walking around kind of upset all the time because life is so difficult, or it's not talking about mourning death in that sense. It's referring back to that idea of being poor in spirit. We are mourning over our condition of sin. We're mourning over our need for God and our desperation. So in light of that, you know, the beggar, the poor in spirit, it goes on to say those of us who grieve over our sin and grieve over our condition, we are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. There again is this idea of emptiness. That's the first blank in your notes, I think. The first three Beatitudes speak of being emptied. And now in the fourth Beatitude, we consider being filled. Blessed are those, this is verse 6, and this is what we'll look at this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then some of the other ones talking about being filled. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure, blessed are the peacemakers. So those are things we want to have. The others we're emptying ourselves of. These we want to be filled with purity and peace and righteousness and mercy. So we're going to talk here about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is a built-in mechanism that God has put within us. He's put certain desires and drives within us that is necessary for life. And these drives and desires were put in us at creation. When God formed man, let us make man in our image. And so God began to design man, shaped Adam from the dust, and put within us certain drives and needs and desires. These are good things. God's design of man was not just good. But when he designed man in creation, you remember reading Genesis 1 and 2? And so when God created, he said, this is good. And he said, this is good, this is good. He created man, and it was good. It was very good. And so this was part of design. The problem with our nature now is that, as we talked about, we have been so affected and damaged by sin. And so God puts within us, in a perfect design, desires and drives that he says are good. Then we sin, And all of creation is turned upside down, and all of who we are now has been turned upside down. And so drives and needs and desires that God said are good have now become twisted and perverted. And so we can look at a lot of different things that God, the design for sex. God designed that for man, put that in us, mankind. And he said, that's a good thing. And I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to multiply. And he put within us a drive for that. If not, we might not have a populated earth. And so God says, this is a good thing, this design. But then we fell, and we look around us today, and we see how twisted and perverted and how upside down the whole conversation of our sexual being is. And nobody has it right anymore, it seems. And so God puts within us a drive for himself. We read that eternity has been put within man's heart and soul. What does that mean? It means that there is this drive and need for God within us. And so we've got this longing for something that is bigger than us and beyond us. Been said that there is a God-shaped void in all of our hearts that only God can fill. But the problem is, we have twisted and perverted that need as well, and we have sought out God and sought out fulfillment and satisfaction for that drive and that need in all sorts of other places. And so whether this is in the areas of success or wealth, these things, God. So there's another thing God puts in the heart of man. This drive for work. You know, work is not just the curse. Sometimes we go back when God pronounced the curse after Adam fell, and he talked about the sweat of your brow, you'll be working, and so forth. But work didn't begin after the fall. Work began in the garden in perfection. God put Adam to work, and it was a good thing. But even that has been twisted and turned upside down. And so our drive for success, our drive for up the ladder, for a lot of people, and especially men, that has become twisted and perverted as well. The drive for greatness and for being something and for wealth and for prosperity, for pleasure. All of these things God has put within us, and he said these are good things, but how we handle them typically now needs some adjusting. And as believers, this ought to be part of our goal. And that's what this beatitude speaks of here. Empty people long to be filled. But the problem is, we as empty people often spend time filling ourselves with things that don't satisfy, that never bring us fulfillment. And so We're gonna liken this a little bit, this hunger and thirst, to some of the natural. I mean, we're all very familiar with hunger and thirst in the natural, right? That's a God-given drive also. And he puts within us mechanisms, biological, physiological mechanisms, so that there comes a point in the day I realize I'm getting thirsty, I need a drink. Why is that a good thing? Because, right, sister? Gene, we've been working through some of that. The necessity of being hydrated. If you don't have fluids, if you don't have hydration, ultimately you'll die. And so God puts within us, I'm thirsty, I need a drink. That's a good thing. Now you get to live another day. I'm hungry, I need to search out some food. That's a good thing. You get to live another day. If that drive wasn't there, you would die. And so God puts within us this longing to fill the void and the emptiness in the physical realm of life and also in the spiritual realm. The problem is, we often substitute the good for fillers or for things that don't really nourish. Food substitutes, you do it in diets, right? You can go to the grocery store and you can find all kinds of food substitutes. And now I know that there are certain needs that people may have. And so if you have diabetes, you've got to be careful of your sugar. If you've got high cholesterol, you've got to be careful of another thing. If you've got, you know, a heart issue, you've got to be careful of another thing. And you have certain allergies to some food, so you've got to be careful. So all of those things aside, we've got the no salt foods, we've got the no fat foods, we've got the no sugar foods. Some of these things you look at and you wonder, what's the point of eating them? And again, some of us wrestle with weight issues and health issues, and so those things we need to be careful of. Truthfully, I'd rather eat no cookie than a no sugar cookie. That's just me. No sugar ice cream, or better yet, no fat, no sugar ice cream. That's not ice cream. People will substitute the elite tofu instead of prime rib. I mean, that's not food. These are substitutes, and you can go through a meal eating all kinds of fake food, and when you're done, oftentimes you're left lacking and wanting. And some studies show that that's true, that if you deprive yourself of certain things, there's going to be a craving in your body for that thing if it's lacking. And so, well, I'm not going to have, you know, fats, but your body needs a certain type and a certain amount of all these nutrients, and so you can go ahead and pick on bean sprouts all day long, but there comes a point your body says, I need a steak. I need something covered in olive oil. My body has to have this, or else I'm eating again and again and again because I'm never really satisfied. And spiritually, we do the same thing. God gives us the real and the fullness of himself, and he calls us to come and eat of his fullness and take of his fullness, and we substitute the fullness of God with other things that will never satisfy. And it may, for a moment, take the edge off. So you pursue this void in your heart and in your life. And you dabble in this, and you toy with that, and you play with this, and for a moment it brings you a little bit of satisfaction. In the moment it takes the edge off that void that's inside. But the next thing you know, there's that longing again. It didn't last. It wasn't fulfilling, and now you're pursuing again another thing or more of the same thing that's leading you maybe deeper and deeper into sin and away from God. So we're going to go to a bunch of other verses. If you can follow quickly, Isaiah chapter 2. Let's take a look here. Here's something that God had issue with his people. I jotted down the wrong reference, I think. Broken cisterns. Anybody know offhand where that is? Or you've got an electronic Bible, you can pull that up real quick. We'll look it up later. Cross that out. But it's in the notes for you. So here's what God says. My people have committed two evils. What are they? They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So here's the deal. I've taken, anybody go to like Central South America, or maybe parts in Africa, parts like kind of out there a little bit, missions type trips. Anybody do kind of work out away from normal civilization that we're familiar with in New York, New Jersey, wherever you are around here? I've taken a bunch of trips, mostly Central and South America. I remember the first time I went was to Peru, and we were in a city that was kind of desert-ish, very arid, dry, hot, and so we were out there, we were going to build a church and Bible school. We were the first team there on this new land, and we were going to start from very bottom up. And so we went out, and this is my first experience in another country doing this type of work. And I'm a little familiar with the way we do things here by way of construction and building. And even if you're just driving around our city streets and don't know much about it, you can observe building and construction being done. And we got there, and the first thing that we had to do was build a cistern, a water tank. And I thought, well, why do I have to do that? I'm just, you know, turn on the faucet or bring in a water truck or do what, you know, everybody else does in the world. Most of the world doesn't do it, but that's all I knew. And so anyway, we built this block, brick, cement tank. Maybe it was 10 by 10, about 4 feet high. And that was the first project that we had. And then once that was done, every morning that we went on the job, we were able to get water pumped in from across the road. And so first thing was fill up the cistern.
Jeremiah,
thank you. And so that's where we started. Here's the thing about the cistern. Like anything else you might be familiar with, you fill up a pool of water and you leave it sitting in the hot blazing sun. You come back a day later, 2 days later, 3 days later. If you have a swimming pool in your backyard, some of you are familiar with the process. If you don't keep it pumping and circulating and chemicals right and chlorine right, you just leave it sit there for a couple of days, what happens? It begins to turn ugly. And the microbes begin to grow, and the bacteria grows, the algae grows, the worms grow, and it just gets really nasty. And so before too long, 2 days, 3 days, as we're filling up this cistern all the time, it just was a disgusting kind of thing. But we didn't use it for drinking or bathing. It was just we needed it to mix cement and concrete every day. And so that's where we filled up, and we had a supply of water out in the middle of the desert. This is the deal here, where God is speaking to them and says, listen, I've got for you streams of flowing, fresh, living water. And you have rejected that for cisterns, for nasty, filthy, stagnant, bacteria, algae-filled gunk. And you've rejected me for that. And that's not bad enough. But your cisterns leak. And so you're substituting all that I have and the life that I want to give you, and you have traded that and leaky cisterns for leaky cisterns, and he says it's an evil. C.S. Lewis, did I put that in your notes? I'm on the second page now that you have. I didn't put that in. But C.S. Lewis says this: I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So Jesus tells us that he wants us, that God approves. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So the question is, number one in your notes, what is righteousness? Now, this is not going to be answered in the next 10 minutes, not fully. But we can give just kind of a brief definition of some of what righteousness is, and maybe lead us down a path of thought. Number one, do you know what righteousness is? To be right with God. What do we call that in the big theological term? Paul writes about it a lot in the book of Romans. That's where we get much of the doctrine for this type of righteousness. Anybody know the word? Begins with a J. Justification, right? So that's this legal standing. That's the first part. If I am right with God, I am justified. So that means that the righteousness of God has been imputed to me, so that my sin is now blotted out. And when God the Father looks at me, he sees one that has been justified, one that now is clothed with the righteousness of Christ, no longer in my sin, but now I stand in his righteousness. That's called justification. And so now I have a position with God of righteousness. Now, how many of you feel righteous this morning? Anybody? I am righteous. Complete, holy, finished, perfect. Anybody? No. So there has to be another part of righteousness that is being worked in us. What do we call that? Sanctification. Okay? So this is another part of righteousness. Justification equals right standing. Or I'm sorry, how about right standing equals justification? That's in your notes, the other way around. So number one, right standing equals justification. And so this is a legal concept. We talked a little last night. If you stand before a judge, now you have been found not guilty, and that is now your legal standing. And God looks at us and says, you are no longer guilty. You are justified through Christ. And so that guilt has been removed. And so my right standing is justification. My right behavior is sanctification. So it takes me from my position in Christ. Now I have to somehow live this out. And so none of us here feel very righteous. Even on our best days, we're not righteous. We're not holy. We are in standing, but we're not in practice and behavior. And so sanctification is a process that God is working righteousness in us. So I can measure that daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. I have to look back and say, am I growing in sanctification? Am I growing in holiness and righteousness? Am I more like Christ today than I was yesterday? Am I more like Christ today than I was a year ago? Sanctification is that process that is bringing us from where we are today into a closer, deeper relationship with Christ. So I'm living out my life in a more practical way, or in practical holiness before him. So we're told then to hunger and thirst for this righteousness, this Christ-likeness. Hunger and thirst. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. But there is again that command, that push. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here, hunger and thirst for righteousness. So this needs to be a longing and a desire in our hearts. We'll move quickly and then we'll just tie it all together. Number two, the question is, how are we satisfied? Augustine says, thou madest us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee. Spurgeon said, God will fill them, and when he fills men with his fullness, they are full indeed. John 7:37, I put in your notes, says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, and there's real significance, and the part of the feast that they were kind of tending to it at this moment had to do with the fountains and the wells and the water, and it was a celebration of that. And so in that moment, as the city is filled with worshipers, and they're coming to this part where they're bringing in the water from the cisterns, and they're recognizing God as this provider and all that he gives. And Jesus stands up then in the midst and shouts out in the crowd, if you're thirsty, You want to talk about water and the significance that plays in our history and God's provision for us and in our worship. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Circle that especially in here if you don't have it, your Bibles open. Isaiah 55, that's something you really ought to consider further than the time we have right now. And the question is, why are you wasting your time and your money and your life on things that will never satisfy you? That's the question God asked through Isaiah. When I've called you to the waters, wine and milk, take without money and without price, delight yourself in the richness of the food that I give you, be satisfied with this, but you keep going back to the things that will never satisfy you. Why are you wasting your time there? And we do it constantly. Whatever your passion is, apart from God, I mean, we all have passions. We all have passions. They really are not ever really apart from God. But for the sake of conversation, we do have those passions. What's your passion? You love sports. You love music. You love technology. Your passion is some guy or some girl, some relationship, what your hobby is. I don't know what your passion is, but we can fill our lives with these things. And your passion, your car, your house, your career, those things that we keep on pursuing and we spend our days and our nights dreaming about. We give our time to and our energy to and our dollars to. Pick, you know, what's your thing? Technology? So you're into all of this stuff, right? This is my brand new phone. I got it last week, just before the night before I came to camp. I got my new phone because my other one broke. So I upgraded to this. You know, it's curious and it's interesting and they can be fun. But some people are really into this stuff. And when the new one comes out, this didn't just come out, but when the new one comes out, you're the one online the night before. And whether the old one is good or not or broken or not, you've got to have the new one, whether it's the phone, whether it's the eye thing, whether it's the computer, whether it's the game system, whatever that thing is, you've got to have it. And if I could just have this thing, I will be satisfied. I'll never ask for anything again, I promise. And then you get this, and in 2 months, this thing is old and outdated and slow and bogged down, but they got the new one that came out. And if I could just have that one, I would be satisfied, and I will never ask for another thing again. Where it's your car, and after you got your brand new shiny car that you waited for, you put it on the road a couple months, and it's depreciated, and it's got some dings on it, and after too long, it's wearing out and breaking down, and you're saying, oh, if I could just get that next car, or if I could get the next rung on the ladder and my job and my career. If I could get that girl or that guy, I would be satisfied. I would never ask for anything again. But since the day you were born, you've been playing that game and you've got closets full of stuff, full of toys that you said, I will never ask for another thing again. If I have this, I'll play with this toy the rest of my life. Every single day, I will be satisfied with it. And it's in your closet and it's under your bed and it's in your attic and it's broken down in your garage. And you have long forgotten about that thing that you thought would satisfy. But there's another thing and another thing that you strive for and you look for and you long for. And it's never fulfilling. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So you pursue anything apart from God, it will leave you empty. I use Solomon as an example. I think I used him last year in a message. I just don't find a better example when I talk about this subject. Of all the people who ever lived, I don't find a better example of this. So in Ecclesiastes, and we'll end, last place you have to turn, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, you can find that. That's the big one in the middle of your book. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And you know what Ecclesiastes is? That book? Who wrote it? Anybody? Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. What do you know about Solomon? A wise man. God, yes, God for wisdom. And with wisdom, what did God grant him? Kingdom, wealth, prosperity, fame, fortune, everything that you could imagine Solomon had. So this Ecclesiastes is sort of his life-ending journal. He's lived most of his life, and he's looking back on his experience, and so this is his final thoughts, if you can kind of peek into somebody's journal. Chapter 2 kind of sums it up for us, and so we'll just read from verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. What does that mean, vanity? It means emptiness. It was just vain, it was empty. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I mean, he's kind of really getting down on, you know, I'm at the end of my life. It's a vapor, a couple of days. And, you know, you think you have forever to live, and here it is coming to an end. Verse 4, I made great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Not like a tomato garden. He's watering forests. This is big stuff. I brought male and female slaves, and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. So this is the richest man who has ever lived on earth. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, many concubines, the delight of children of men. We read in other places in the Old Testament about the storehouses. He built cities to store his stuff. Cities just to fill with his stuff. Kings and queens and people from all over the world came to visit him, and they heard things they could not believe, and they came to see if it was true. The Queen of Sheba said, the half hasn't been told. They told me things I had a hard time believing, but they didn't even tell me half of it. This is Solomon's life. I became great, verse 9. Surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Listen to this. What he's saying is, anything and everything I wanted, I got. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, life was wonderful. I was completely satisfied, and I lived happily ever after. What does he say? After all, that's what you would expect him to write. But the man who had everything in the world, more than anybody else that ever lived, says it was vanity and it was empty, and striving after the wind, and nothing to gain under the sun, and I was not satisfied. Listen, if it didn't work for Solomon, and he had more than any of us will ever dream of having, our puny existence is not going to bring us satisfaction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Let me just read this closing quote, Tim Woodruff, in a book, Walk This Way. This is the last in your notes. It says, there's a brand of faith that makes us subject to the commands of God, but permits little joy and zeal and fervor in obeying them. So this is kind of just like on the edge Christianity. Just, you know, you're a Christian, but that's about, you know, you want to go to heaven, you're going to go to heaven, but you're not finding the passion. So this kind of faith permits little joy and zeal and fervor in obeying the commands of God. There's a kind of discipleship that breeds enough commitment to get us to church on Sunday, but fails to light a consuming fire within us through the week. There's a form of religion that sparks in us a semblance of holiness, but too often it's a semblance devoid of life-changing power. Paul says, you have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. So you're a Christian, but barely. It's faith by numbers, discipleship by the book. That faith will generate only enough heat to make us do our duty. We'll provide for it, take care of it, even defend it. But we don't love it. It's not the passion of our lives. Is that you? You know the duty of being a Christian. You go to church when you're supposed to go to church. You sing the songs. You read your Bible. You pray. It's your duty. And so you have followed the rules well. And you'll get to heaven. But God has so much more for us. He's looking for those that have a passion for Him, that have a fire. So much in Scripture talks about that. Oh, you've lost your first love, or you've become lukewarm. God is looking to rekindle a flame and a hunger and a thirst for Him, a passion, so that, as we sang before, the things of this world and earth will just grow strangely dim. Oh, we still have our hobbies. We still have our fun. We still have our pleasures. Those things God has given and blessed us. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And He's given us life to enjoy in its fullness. But when those passions become greater than the passion that I have for God, or if anyway, those passions somehow diminish my relationship with God, then they have become sin to me. Father, I pray that You'd help us. Yes. Forgive us. Yes. We have been pursuing things in life and of this world that have not satisfied. And so we've pursued further and deeper into the things of the world, and maybe into deep sin. We keep pursuing further, and sin has taken us further than we've ever imagined we would go. I pray that You would forgive us, dear God, of the lukewarmness, of just growing cold. We've lost our first love. Lord, check our hearts this morning. Show us, Lord, those things that maybe we're not even aware of. Those things that in and of themselves may not be all that bad. It's just a diversion. It brings us pleasure. It's a hobby. But that thing has consumed us and taken over, and has taken time that we ought to spend with You or give to You or serve You. Lord, I pray that you would plant within our hearts just a greater passion and love for you and for your righteousness, for the things of God, that that would become our joy, that that would become our life. So Lord, weed out those things that displease you. Help us to put things in their rightful place and to put you in your rightful place. As we've heard these past couple of days, Lord, for some of us, we just don't even feel it. That desire just isn't there. I pray that by your grace, you would put within us hunger and thirst for more of you and for your righteousness and for your person. And what's not there now, dear God, I pray that tonight would grow a little bit more, and tomorrow would grow a little bit more, and the days and weeks that we're here would increasingly grow, and even when we go back home into the thick of the world and our routine again and our life again that sometimes just bogs us down, I pray even then it would grow even more. Put that drive, oh God, for more of you in our hearts, that we will not be satisfied with anything less. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a closing song.
445.
Dismissed, and if you'd like to stay for prayer, you're welcome to join us. God bless you.